I wish I understood the text more than I do that I'm about to bring before you today. It's been a passage of Scripture that has deeply impressed me since my salvation. It's a glimpse into a reality about this power we call prayer. See, when you're praying and your requests aren't coming through, usually you don't get a vision or an angel dispatched to explain to you why your prayers aren't answered. Daniel did. Daniel was given the reason why, praying for 3 weeks, his prayers weren't answered. And we're dealing with powers here that are so extraordinary, it really transcends human language trying to explain it. But if I can tap into it just a little bit, and you understand something about the ramifications of kingdom partnership, you will live life on a plane heretofore you've never known. Now that text is found in Daniel chapter 10. And you need to be praying right now that God will give you light into what I'm sharing with you today. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to chapter 10 of Daniel as I read just several select verses, which really are the crux of the entire chapter. I will be making reference to other points, but it is very important that we nail verses 12 through 14 of chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. If you're there and you're ready, will you please say, Amen. The angel dispatched in the vision to Daniel says to Daniel, at the conclusion of 3 weeks of prayer, then he continued, Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them. 3 weeks ago, when you started this process, I heard. Now what detained it? Why didn't the answer just come on through then? Why the delay? The answer is in verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, this is a satanic individual, a war being revealed here going on in the cosmic realm, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, he's one of the heavyweights among the angels, if you'll remember, one of the chief princes came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, after being rescued by this heavenly messenger, now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come, to say the least. Very mysterious text of Scripture, right? Father, in the precious name of Jesus, move upon our hearts in power today. We believe you were here before we arrived. We do not even have to pray your presence now. You are here. You came in here with the born-again ones. You awaited us. You want to bless us more than we want to be blessed. God, right here and now, will interact with His people. And because you, Lord Jesus, said, pray that Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we can declare this a kingdom zone where all evil forces and powers will be bound from these premises so that God will have free flow as He interacts with His people. God, quite frankly, if you are not going to empower me to preach, I pray you assign me another task to do on this planet. But when I step in this pulpit, I step by faith that God is with me, that He will speak in and through me, and that you will encounter your people here today. That is what I'm banking my life on. That is my prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Folks, this is a glimpse into the deepest reality of the universe. Just a glimpse. I hope I can get across to you today that there is a law that is more fundamental than the law of gravity, more fundamental than the law of electromagnetism, more fundamental than the strong and weak forces in an atom. There is a law that is more fundamental than some of the most fundamental contingencies we know of our reality. You look at me and you ask, why does prayer work? Because I want to tell you, one of the greatest fundamental laws of the universe you and I live in is the law of asking and receiving. Prayer. Jesus Christ said it very pointedly in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're so apt to read by these texts of Scripture, see great things that Jesus is trying to get across to us in terms of how we operate according to the power of the kingdom of God, and we miss it. And He said it. He said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. The present tense of the Greek makes the sense. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And what he revealed there is that there is a law more fundamental than anything you know, which reveals one of the deepest realities of our existence here and now, the fundamental law of asking and receiving. Now you hear me. There are some good things that will not come to your life apart from prayer. That is to say, there are some good things that could come your way that will not come your way if you don't ask. Furthermore, there are some bad things that God will not prevent if you don't ask. If you don't believe me, it's replete throughout Scripture. I invite you to take your Bibles home this afternoon and look at Ezekiel 22:30. And you answer that question. Is it possible that God would not prevent bad things coming our way if we don't ask? And you'll never ask me that again. That's a profound statement. Because you see, John Wesley said that God does nothing except in the answer to the prayer. And you ask me, well, Steve, do you agree with John Wesley? I don't know. God's sovereign. He's infinite. Feasibly, I would assume that God can do things that are apart from prayer. But maybe the Paul Bilheimer qualification is what we need to look at when he says there is nothing within the realm of human redemption that God does apart from prayer, and that I agree with. That means that a soul is not saved apart from prayer. That means that you do not grow in your faith apart from prayer. That means that we don't do God's work apart from prayer. What we do collectively as a body of Christ will not be wrought if we don't realize that prayer is striking the wind and blow, and service is gathering up the results. Have you ever heard of Blaise Pascal? One of the most brilliant men that ever walked this planet. He was a mathematician. He has been credited with being the father of the modern computer. He accepted Christ, and because he was dealing with rationalists in his century, he said, I will write a defense of the Christian faith, but died at 37, never completing it. And all we have is these abstract statements of some brilliant thinking as he was trying to launch a defense of the Christian faith, and they're encapsulated in a book entitled Pascal's Pensées. Blaise Pascal said this about the dignity of you as a human being. Pascal said that God has dignified human beings with causality. God has dignified human beings with causality. What does that mean? You, as a human being, inherently in the dignity of being a human being, have the power to act. You have the power to do. Many of you will get up tomorrow morning, you will go out, and you will go to work on the assumption that you personally have causal factors in your life that will produce effects. That is what it means to be human. That is the dignity of a human being. You have the power to do. You can work. You can act. You can, well, brush your teeth. I got up this morning as you did. There were many things I did that didn't involve prayer at all. I got up. I went to the bathroom. I got my coffee going. I drank my coffee. I did some reading. I ran. I did a number of things on the assumption that I personally have causal power to produce effects, and it happened, and you do as well. Every day, you must understand part of the dignity of being a human being is that you have a sphere of influence that you can exercise without prayer. I brush my teeth, you brush your teeth. Don't have to pray about it. My wife loves yard work. Do you? I hate yard work. I can't stand it. She says it's therapeutic. For the life of me, I can't understand how yard work is therapeutic. But she believes it is. So she's got a little garden she's got going, and imagine her being out there one day, and she says, "Honey," and I say, "Yes." She says, "There are weeds in my garden, and it's killing my plants." All right. And what do you think I need to do about it? I said, "Well, have you thought about Roundup? I mean, if it was up to me, we'd concrete from the property line to the back porch so I don't have to mow. So to appease my guilt, I bought her a John Deere." Now imagine for a moment, she's out there in the garden and she's going to pull the weeds, or she's going to do something to the weeds. She says, "Honey, I've got weeds in my gardens. The garden plants won't grow. Listen, can you stop whatever you're doing right now and come out here and kneel? Let's pray about these weeds in the garden." I'm not going to pray about the weeds in the garden. I'm going to tell her, "Get down and pluck the weeds." You don't have to pray about weed plucking. God has given you a sphere of influence that allows you to do that. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest arts of learning how to live is knowing what in your life is a weed to be plucked and what isn't. Because you see, there's another large realm of influence that you can't exercise in and of your own power. It takes a greater power. You don't have the power to make someone accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't have the power to turn that rebellion around in your child. You don't have the power to rescue your beloved one from drugs. When we're talking about the realm of dealing with human beings and human souls and community and eternity, that's a power, my friend, you don't possess. That is a sphere of influence that you are going to need a greater power than you possess to affect. And I hope you learn before you die the difference between those things in your life that's a weed you can pull and one you can't. So before I get in this text, you need to understand that you do possess that causality. But this is where prayer comes in about this greater power, because let me submit to you that prayer is a kind of causality. In other words, you can accomplish things through prayer which otherwise you couldn't. Prayer is very powerful. In fact, I would say that prayer is too powerful to be left to you and me. I talk with Christians all the time and they say, "You know, prayer seems to be so weak because it's not accomplishing anything." Wrong! It's not that prayer is too weak. It's too strong to be placed entirely in your hands. Listen, friends, prayer has the power to affect things through time and space and realms at the speed of the mind, which means it's greater than the speed of light. Prayer has the power to affect, I'm talking about in a profound way, this is throughout Scripture, solar systems, suns, and galaxies are at the disposal of the power of prayer. I don't know about you, but I do not want my neighbor to have that kind of power unrestricted embodied by them. How about you? I mean, calling down fire from heaven on people might work every couple of millenniums or two, but I don't want my neighbor having that kind of power. And I'll tell you something about me. I'm glad to have access to that power. I really am. And I want to tap into it from time to time, and I do. But I don't want that kind of power given to me in an unlimited sense. No way. There's larger issues of life that only a sovereign God can understand that I don't. Don't put that on me. If it's all the same to you, I'll just pray to God and it be dependent on Him. He will determine the sphere in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, and I will gladly submit to His control when it comes to this powerful thing called prayer. Now, this is where Daniel comes in. What's so great about Daniel is that he teaches us what I believe prayer is. Now, I have termed it kingdom praying or prayer or proactive prayer because it's how my life operates. I do believe that prayer is striking the winning blow and service is gathering up the results. But I think, and it's hard to define prayer because it's so mysterious, but I think we need to get at least a working definition for what I'm talking about when I'm talking all this stuff about kingdom praying. And here it is. It's in your notes. I define kingdom praying or proactive praying as talking with God about the things we do together. Talking with God about the things we're doing together. Now, one thing I want to get across to some of you about the basics of prayer is that the framework of prayer is address. This is what Jesus tried to teach us in the Lord's Prayer. You are to personally address God. That's what prayer is. You are talking to a personal, infinite, sovereign being who is your Heavenly Father. And Jesus taught us you are to address Him. Now listen, that's a lot different than worrying and before Him. Did you know that worrying is not prayer? It's not prayer. And what we do typically is we worry before the Lord. We don't address the Lord. Or we're anxious before the Lord. We don't address the Lord. Or we meditate about the Lord, but we don't address the Lord. All these things might have their place. But when you're praying, essentially it is to address God. Now let me prove my point. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father who is in the heavens. Now you pray, our Father who art in heaven. And when you pray that, you imagine God being off in the eternal abode beyond the cosmos and not here. But that is a misunderstanding of prayer. Yes, God is there, but God is here. And that heaven is in the plural, so the literal rendering would be, our Father who is in the heavens. God's here now. See, the ultimate reality of the universe is not what you see. It's a community of persons called the Trinity. And so, God is there. God is in the planetary heavens. God is in the atmospheric heavens. And God is inside of you and around you. It is the Father in the heavens. And Jesus is praying, if you're going to pray, talk to the Father. Now, I worried for years thinking it was prayer and didn't realize that I was not addressing God. The other thing is, and Christians blow my mind on this, is that sometimes you communicate to me that you are not as spiritual if you ask personal requests. That if you pray about your personal concerns and you have personal requests, that somehow you're not one of the elite of God. I had a guy at Gatlinburg one time. We got into a little argument about this, and he made fun of Southern Baptists and their use of prayer lists. And he told me, I have never prayed for myself. I count on other people to pray for me, and I pray for yet others as if that commended him and I was supposed to be impressed. Listen, that communicates a spirit of independence. In other words, God, here's this sphere of reality in your work that I don't need you in. You don't worry about this. I will call the shots here. I will take care of this. Listen, when it comes to God, there is no area you're not absolutely dependent on God, and you express that dependence through prayer. And so what did Jesus, you know, if we just let Jesus be our teacher and let all these folks that are teaching the Bible and preachers like me not tell you, go to Him. Go to Him. And if anything I ever tell you is not confirmed by Him, then you dismiss it and pray about it and see what you find out is true. I'm no nobody's mother, and I have one. So here it is. He says, pray to the Father in heavens, address Him. Hallowed be Your name. That's the praise and thanksgiving. What is your response to that? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth right now. I want to step into the flow of the power of Your kingdom. I want to operate. When I'm operating, I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. I'm operating in the power of God. And then watch what happens. Request, 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 request. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation and trial. Protect us from the evil one. I pray that every day of my life. Request, request, request. Don't be ashamed of your needs. Your needs is how God gets you to Him. So the framework of prayer is addressed to a Father that loves you, bringing your personal concerns and requests to Him, and mark my words, the more you do that, the more you move beyond that to intercession about those around you. Not the other way around like we're so often taught. Now, if you're dialed in right then and there, we're going to look at the life of Daniel, because it's not going to take me long now that I got it set up, and we're going to see the power of proactive kingdom praying. First of all, I'd submit to you that proactive praying is assuming your responsibility before God. You're responsible and no one else. We as a church are responsible to be on our faces and praying about the things of God, the things that are important to God, the kingdom purposes of God that He is determined to do in this world. Now here's an amazing thing that happens. Look in the first three verses of chapter 10. The Bible says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Watch Daniel. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And then, of course, in verse 12, the angel said to him, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Now, here's the amazing thing as I investigated this text. When he prayed this prayer, God's prophecy of 70 years of captivity for God's people was over. It was over. God says, you will go into Babylonian captivity in my judgment for 70 years. At the end of it, I promise to liberate you and bring you into the land that I promise and reestablish the commonwealth of Israel. Now, it's at the end of those 70 years. And what does Daniel do? Well, God's sovereign. He'll take care of it. He doesn't need my prayers. I don't have anything to do. He might have said something like y'all do. You ever heard folks? Why do I need to pray when God knows all my needs anyway? Huh? You ever said that before? Or here's another one. Why do I need to pray when a good sovereign God is going to do what a good sovereign God does anyway? Because you're missing the whole point of the greatest reality of the cosmos, the greatest law in the universe of asking and receiving, and I'm going to show you in a minute where that points to. What Daniel did, as opposed to just assuming that God is sovereign, that God will fulfill His promises, that I have no part in it whatsoever, was to fall on his face and passionately pray in fervor intercession that the kingdom purposes of God would be realized, because he realized that that was a key part in it. And I'll tell you something else. All true prayer begins in the mind of God, in the heart of God. And when He's about to do something on this planet, He will move a burden in your heart to get you pray about it. He will make the decision from heaven, but He'll execute that decision through His people. It happens every time. He was ready for this deliverance in Babylon, and what did He do? He moved upon a man of God that would pray, and through him to do exactly what He promised. I mean, by this time, if I have my dates right, Zerubbabel and Joshua and 42,000 Israelites had already gone and started rebuilding the temple. And he still prayed that it would be complete and that the Messiah would one day come and set up his reign forever. How did he pray? He said he mourned for 3 weeks. When was the last time anything in our lives meant enough to mourn 3 weeks over it? He says, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. The angel said that he had set his mind to gain understanding and to humble himself before the Lord. And Daniel assumed his God-given responsibility to intercede for the people of God. Will you? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're counting on the fact of this building going up and everything just automatically happens, we are in a mess. I'm listening to all the church growth pontificates. The still is supposed to arrive next week and they're going to start lifting it up the week after Memorial Day. And I've heard all the church growth, oh, when you move in over there, you'll have an automatic 30% increase in people the first Sunday. And this will happen, and that'll happen. And everybody in New Bern's talking about all the great things that God's doing at Temple and talking all the talk among the town. Can I tell you something? I don't care what the church growth people say. I don't really care about all the accolades in the area of New Bern. I'm not interested in fluff. I am not going to play Plastic Jesus, and I'm not going to lead a people who play Plastic Jesus. Either we're going to be a house of prayer where a group of people are joined together to really pray and do what God has called them to do, and this will be in reality our church, or it will not last. Do you hear me? I'm not interested in fluff. I'm interested in reality, that the reason things happen here that are explained in terms that cannot be explained in terms of human ingenuity is because those folks really take prayer seriously and they're on their faces before God, and the power and kingdom of God moves in and through and out from them, and what happens here is for real. We are burning for the glory of God and pagans come to watch us burn. That's what I'm interested in. I will not give up being a part of a real move of God. And I just assume it be here as anywhere. Amen? You ready for the next one? Proactive prayer is not only assuming your responsibility before God, but it is standing with your request to God. Oh, I love this in verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Let me show you something here. It is the power of asking that moves in prayer. If I can get this across, I don't care if I'm going to get anything else across today. Standing with your request before God, it's one of the most awesome powers in the cosmos. It is the power of request continued over time. Here's the secret. What God does is that He assumes this thing that you continue to come to Him to pray about is something you are directly involved in. It's troubling. It's painful. It's hurtful maybe. And you keep coming to Him with it. And He thinks, or He assumes, that you are involved in this situation. And by being involved in this situation, though uncomfortable it may be, you will also be involved with Him in it. And it's through this process that He produces in you what He wants. Now, most of you recognize that my mother and father and a group of people once a week for 5 years stood in the power of their request for my brother and me. 5 years. I am the product of prayer. I am to give you hope who have given up. And they stood there with it until that prayer was answered. And you see the good things that happened to me. My brother and I were saved 10 days apart. We're both preachers today. I'm on the East Coast. He's on the West Coast. That's the power of prayer. But what I want you to see today is not what God did to my brother and me, but what He did to my parents. Yes, their hair grayed right in front of me. It was awful that I put them through what I put them through. But see, they were linked with my brother and me through those 5 years. They couldn't get away from it. They agonized over it. They prayed about it. And God was with them in that situation. And God did something with them as well as us in those 5 years to bring about His kingdom purposes in their lives. And He will you too. Do you know the power that is at your disposal standing with your request before God? See, Jesus teaches us these things. And we just pass over them like there's nothing to them. He hit it twice in Luke. Let's see if you remember what he was teaching, the power of request. One was in Luke 11. He says, a guy comes knocking on a family's home at midnight and says, hey, can I have a loaf of bread? I've got a visitor. And he said, are you kidding me? I'm in the bed here with my kids, and you get these kids up and they can't go back to bed. I'm going to have your head. This is a loose translation, but it was something like that. And he says, go away. I'm not going to go away. I got to have a loaf of bread. I've got to have it for my friend. And Jesus said, though this guy did not do it because he was a neighbor or a friend, he gave him the loaf of bread to get rid of him. And that man was standing there with that request until he received that bread. Now, what are you to compare that neighbor with God? No, that's not what Jesus was teaching. He was trying to teach you how you operate in the kingdom of God. And what he was teaching, the power of standing before God with request until you receive your answer. Then if you didn't get it in Luke 11, he hit it again in Luke 18. He talked about an unjust judge. This guy was John Gotti. He said, I don't fear God, I don't fear man. He was ruthless. And here was this poor widow who came, who says, avenge me of my adversaries, and he wouldn't do it. And she kept there. She kept coming. And finally he said, and he was evil. He says, unless she wears me out with her continued coming and drives me crazy, busting my chops, I'm going to give her what she wants, and I'm going to give it to her quickly. And he did. And do you compare God with that judge? Absolutely not. But God was speaking of the power of standing before him in request till you receive the answers of your prayers. If you don't think that the power of request is written in the DNA of the cosmos, why are you so uncomfortable when you pull up to a red light and the beggar with the card that says work for food comes up to your window? The power of request. I have known people who would not go across the street because a beggar was there asking, and it made them feel very uncomfortable. And unless they were planning to give them something beyond all their rationalizations, they wouldn't go. I'll tell you, it's an animal kingdom. Let me tell you how weak I am. I cannot stand to sit down and eat my supper with my neurotic miniature schnauzer Jack. He will sit there poised right by my plate with those sad eyes, and I'm trying to eat, and he will not leave me alone till I give him a morsel. And he gets one every time if I let him sit there and stare at me. So what I'll do is I'll put him up in the room until I get finished eating, and then I get to feeling guilty about it, and I'll go find him something in the refrigerator to give him. And what is that? What is that draw, that power? It's just a dog, for Pete's sake. It's the power of request. And God is teaching you, I don't know what your situation is, stand before him with the power of request until he answers. Because he assumes you will be involved in a situation, he's with you in it, and he's teaching you something with it. All right, proactive kingdom praying is assuming your responsibility before God, standing with your request to God, and overcoming resistance against God. What a unbelievable verse, verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you. Wow. Man, that text has always rattled my cage. I've heard you from the first day. The answer is dispatched, is intercepted by an evil presence. There's a war going on in the cosmos. And through the intercession, and I guess we could say had Daniel stopped interceding, it would have never gotten through, or God would have had to have found another intercession. But here's this kingdom partnership. God executes his executive decision from heaven through his people, he found this man disposed towards him and enacted what he had determined he was going to do. Thought a lot about it. I'm not ready to make a prophecy about this, but I believe it probably has as much to do with it as anything I could state. I cannot intellectually tell you why it has taken 5 years to get that building up over there. But what if when we go to heaven that we learn that the reason that it did, everything was just rolling like gangbusters and all of a sudden it pulled up and stopped and just kind of stalled. What if we go to glory and find out what was happening there was that there was a war in the cosmos going on over what God was going to do here, and that we stood before God in request until there was a breakthrough and we finally get it up. I don't know if it is the case, but could it be a possibility? You have no idea the powers we're dealing with here. And we'll still do. You think that the fact that all the contracts are signed and everything's going well, that I just assume it's going up over there? No, sir. God's humbled me enough in the last 5 years to recognize where the source is. I'm not going there. But I want to tell you something. I believe the reason it is going there is because we pulled together and we continued to stand before God in our prayer. And there has been a breakthrough. You can overcome the resistance coming against you in that way. The Bible says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But here we see, if we will pray, we can actually overcome the resistance of God's purposes, that we are collectively in this thing together. Folks, listen, we do not have to be in fear or intimidation, but we've got to get a hold of kingdom praying where we're holding each other's hands and going before the throne and breaking through every opposition that will come against this church, for the very gates of hell shall not prevail against her. One more and I'm through. I mean, if I were you and you're an astute audience, I would be asking at this point, okay, we see some of the points here. You know, we got to assume our responsibility. We got to overcome resistance. We got to stand with our request. All that makes sense. But why? I mean, really, Steve, why this whole arrangement of prayer? Why can't God just do it? Why does he even have to involve us? I mean, even Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that don't babble like pagans because God knows what you need. I mean, can a sovereign God do what he's going to do without involving me? Why? Why? Well, good question. I wish I could put it in better words, but I'm humble enough to admit it I can't. And you're not going to get it because it's on a tape, it's lost forever. But Dallas Willard answered that question. And I want to close this sermon today by reading his response to it. And don't do what you sometimes do when I read something. Oh, he's not going to read something, is he? Listen to this. This is life-changing. If I could say it better, I would. I just can't. Why this arrangement called prayer? Willard says, Prayer allows us safely to act beyond any power we have in ourselves. Prayer allows us to step into the kingdom of God and begin to move with that power that is beyond us, and to do it safely because it is God who is in control. Prayer is primarily for the children of God to learn to reign with Him here and now and exercise the power of God here and now safely with Him. Revelation 22:5 says, your destiny is to reign with Jesus Christ forever. And so the reason there is the arrangement of prayer is that you and I can learn the reign of God. One more sentence and I'm through for today. Prayer is learning to use the power of God to accomplish things that are far beyond any possibility that you have in yourself, and to use it safely. There's been a few along the way that have tapped into it. Peter did. He denied Christ, but when he tapped into it, people could get healed in his shadow. Joshua tapped into it. He ordered the sun and the moon to stand still for 3 days while he finished the work God gave him to do. He tapped into it. Matter of fact, I know some scientists that did a study on that. They found that gap. Happened. Been scientifically proven. Oh, they tapped into it. In fact, if I go fishing, I want to go with a kingdom fisherman. Peter didn't catch anything all day, and Jesus says, go back out again. He caught 163 fish. That's the kind of guy I want to go fishing with. That's called kingdom fishing. There's a few that's tapped into it. One time I saw a little tap into it. I saw a very hostile crowd rise up, and it was getting nasty. And I went into prayer. No one knew about it. Complete silence. And I saw the whole crowd subside and mellow out. That night I tapped into it. Your biggest regret when you go to glory is going to be realizing what was available to you here that you never tapped into. God have mercy on us. Let us be those who dare to find out. Let us be those who dare to let God be God, wake up to who we are in Jesus Christ, and be who we are, and be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has called and empowered us to be. Amen? Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You for our kingdom partnership. Wow. Now we know why Paul Bilheimer said that You could not have exalted a church any higher without breaching the Godhead itself. What a glorious bride that You're preparing to adorn and to join You at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Glory be to God. Father, we thank You for being so precious to You. Thank You with investing us with such dignity. Thank You for the kingdom partnership. And all of God's people said, amen.